Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I will not reread it. To say, unless you're living in a theology of glory or total self-denial, that we live in this life is called a trail of tears. Everybody, I think, can sympathize with that. It's common to us all. In today's gospel, we have an account of two issues, one of which is life-altering and the other life-threatening. The older woman has a chronic medical problem, the younger, a legitimate medical crisis. The older woman has had a bleeding issue for as long as the young girl has been alive. 12 years. The young girl is dying. The woman has a never-ending medical problem, but one that is not normally life-threatening, but would indeed make life most miserable. 12 years of doctoring. 12 years of possible cures that failed. 12 years of hopes being dashed. Some of us know these types of frustrations better than others, but I believe we all understand it. Think about it. According to Jewish ceremonial law, contact with the dead and bleeding issues made you unclean. In fact, if you look at Mark chapter 5, Mark has put here in this section, the entire section of chapter 5, because the account that occurs before our reading today is Jesus with a Gennesaret demonic, we call him. Remember, he's living among the graves, and he was possessed by demons, and the demons call themselves legion because there were so many of them, right? And so you have this man living amongst dead people who's unclean, not just because he's possessed, but because he's living among the graves. And then you have the little girl who dies, and she's unclean because she died. And then you have this woman with the 12-year flow of blood who would have been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. Trying to go to doctors and paying all the money that she had to get it fixed and nobody being able to do anything about it for her. All three accounts show us, though, that Jesus is God over his creation, as disease, death, and the devil are no match for him and his almighty word. So our text begins with a desperate father. A ruler in the synagogue, the text says, a man respected by the religious community, he would have been an elected layperson responsible for overseeing the worship services and the synagogue's physical facilities. And I was thinking it through, I guess we might want to equate that with the Board of Elders and Board of Trustees, but would have had a lot more prestige in the community than those titles seem to hold today. And so, this elder, this religious leader, throws himself at Jesus' feet. Jesus comes across after having been kicked out from Gennesaret. Remember, the pigs went into the water and they drowned, and they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They told him, "Please leave," and he left. He comes across, and all of a sudden, this mob is coming around him, and the father comes up and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet to plead for the life of his own daughter. This shows us two things about this father. One, he loved his daughter greatly. And two, he had reached the point of complete and total desperation. In reading some comments on this text, Dr. David Scare leads me to believe that from the Greek, and he's far more proficient than I, that the text leads us to believe that Jairus thought that by the time he found Jesus and got through the mob to get to him, that his daughter would already be dead anyways, but still he tried. Can you imagine the guilt on the father? The guilt that he faced when the news reached him that she had indeed died? He wasn't there with her, but out seeking this last-ditch effort that came up just so short. Jairus didn't have 12 years of suffering like the woman with the bleeding issue. But when the news reached him, I'm sure the crushing despair connected to the death of his daughter felt like it had been going on for over 12 years. Now imagine the state of the woman. with the discharge of blood, who interrupts our text of the rescue of this daughter. Jerome says of this woman, St. Jerome says of this woman, the woman with the hemorrhaging had spent all that she had on doctors. Hungering and thirsting, her spirit had died within her, having lost everything she possessed because her life was wasting away within her. She cried out to the Lord in anguish. Her touch on the hem of his garment was the cry of a believing heart. In this, she is the figure of the assembly of God's gathered people from all nations. You see, how can our hearts but not go out to these parents, these people in our text? As we also understand, as we are gathered here today, that we are just an assembly of desperate hem grabbers, nothing more than beggars like Jairus, who deserves nothing. We deserve nothing but death due to our sins of omission and commission. Jairus might have thought to himself, if only the Lord had hurried. If only he didn't have to ask who this woman was, maybe my daughter would have lived. The woman for 12 years probably thought to herself many times, as is common among us, if God is a loving God, why would he let her suffer for so long? Oh, how these two mirror our faith. How they mirror our own prayer life. We often want to throw that Hail Mary, and when it's not answered quickly or in the way that we want, we assume that either God ignored us or that he really doesn't care. Oh, how quickly we forget that Jesus is the Lord of life. He is not slow, because when one has eternity, he never runs out of time. In fact, our Lord and Savior has conquered all things temporary, even making what we think is not temporary, death, one of those temporary things. Because our Lord of life, Jesus, has promised us life that is eternal in him. We can trust him at his word because he too has conquered death. After placing all things under his feet, which includes all our sins that we even confess today, Jesus rested in death's strong bands in the tomb for 3 days. But just like the 12 years of bleeding and Jairus' daughter's death, nothing is stronger than Jesus and his word. In desperate faith, this woman had reached out to touch the hem of his robe and of the God incarnate in their midst. And she was healed. And he knew it. Who touched my garments? Jesus said. It's kind of interesting the way the disciples respond, right? What do you mean? There's a mob around us. Everybody's touching your garments. But she had touched his garments, reaching out in desperate faith. She was healed. And then she confessed what had happened. And Jesus responds by commending her for her faith. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You see, she wrestled with Jesus just like Jacob wrestled with God. She wouldn't let him go until she had been blessed. She held God to being who God is, a God who loves us and wants what is best for us. She believed that and held on to that. And she received her gift. With Jairus, the news of his daughter's death, Jesus simply gives encouragement to buttress his faith. Do not fear, only believe. To the crowd of mourners who thought the Lord was wasting his time because, after all, death is final, Jesus says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. Oh, how our own flesh likes to think that it knows all. So they laughed, the crowd laughed at Jesus and Jairus. They laughed at Jairus for trusting Jesus. They laughed at Jesus for saying she was only sleeping. So Jesus kicks them all out. And he takes the mother and the father and Peter and James and John, and they go to see this sleeping girl. And Jesus speaks some Aramaic to her. You're able to learn Aramaic today. Talitha cum. Young one. But it's in the feminine case, so it means little girl, arise. And then Mark tells us how little the girl was by telling us that she was 12 years old, because she immediately got up and walked, because it could have been a much younger child. And they are overcome with amazement over what occurs. And I still haven't quite figured this one out. But why is it when Jesus raises somebody from the dead, he tells people to feed them? Coming back from the dead must make you hungry, I guess. Which is okay, because when we rise from the dead on the last day, we're going to be entering into an eternal feast that knows no end. Maybe that's the connection. And so it's really simple. The power of these simple words from Jesus' lips are such that those witnessing their effects will never forget them. Today we have the words from Jesus' lips delivered to us. Today, Pastor Rafa had the privilege of speaking. It's not his words, but he got to proclaim God's word. Your sins are forgiven you. In a little bit, he will also speak these words of Jesus. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus and his word delivers what he promises. It heals even when all hope is lost. It raises the dead, for it gives eternal life through his blood-bought forgiveness of our sins. So go in peace, dear family in Christ, for Jesus' gift of faith has made us well. In fact, it's made us more than well. It's made us heirs of his heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' precious name,
amen.
Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.